Here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this June the 6th in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me is my good friend from Springfield, Illinois. And what is your name?
Wes Reimnitz.
Yes.
You know, it's good to know I'm still your friend.
Why is that?
It makes my day.
Oh, good. Yes, Wes Reimnitz is a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was also an officer in his particular district. And today we're taking a look at an email which talks about how trusting others presents massive challenges in our fallen world. Because of our sinful condition, every one of us has been corrupted by sin and therefore fails to be fully faithful or trustworthy. And that's found in Proverbs 20, verse 6. What does that say, Wes?
Well, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?
So what we're saying is people want to give the indication that they are trustworthy, but a lot of times that's not possible, is it?
No. You see it in the world all around us. And I selected this article in response to Pride Month. This gay month is June, and all of the persecutions that we see in the wars and the things that we go on. I thought it would be good that we would look at this article.
Yes, because man cannot be proven as trustworthy. Who is the one to be trustworthy?
Well, God presents himself as the one who is supremely trust for everything in life and beyond the grave.
Yes. There's an intentional emphasis in Scripture on what?
On the trustworthiness of God. But the Scripture does not command us to have blind faith.
Well, then, how does the Lord instruct us to trust him?
Well, he demonstrates that he is worthy of our trust. God never speaks and then fails to act. He always proves himself faithful.
That's a really important point you make, that when God speaks, he always acts according to what he has spoken. And so that is how he proves himself to be faithful. Well, despite this truth, we often struggle to trust God. And how is that manifested?
Well, it manifests itself when we give in to sin in times of trials and temptations. So how do we grow our trust of our Lord and power over our sin?
Well, there is a book in the Bible that really does show Jesus' trustworthiness. In fact, it's done in four ways. What is that book and chapter?
Well, it's the book of Isaiah. And it's chapter 53, God reveals the suffering servant.
That's really important. That's an Old Testament prophet. And so you would think that trying to prove that God is trustworthy, that we would go to the New Testament. But what in Isaiah 53 does God reveal?
He reveals to the suffering servant that the Lord Jesus is eminently trustworthy. We suffer because of trials and temptations. Jesus can be tempted, trusted to see us through and bring God's covenant promises to fruition. You know, which, by the way, I don't know about when you went to the sem, but when I was in the seminary, Isaiah was a class that we had to take our fourth year in the seminary, and we had to especially cover Isaiah 53.
Yes, that's a tremendous passage. It starts in Isaiah 52 and goes through Isaiah 54. And we learn a lot about Jesus Christ. Now, this article talks about four ways that Isaiah shows Jesus' trustworthiness. What's the first way?
The first is Jesus humbled himself when we were proud.
Yes. What does Isaiah lament?
Well, he laments Israel's unbelief. Just before in Isaiah 52, we learned that Gentiles would marvel at the exalted servant.
Yet when the scene flips to Isaiah 53, regardless of the magnificent salvific promises of the previous passage, what do we observe?
Well, the ongoing disbelief of people who had a front row seat to God's word.
Yes. And so the question comes to us, what makes God's promises so difficult to trust? How does Isaiah answer that?
Well, he answers by showing us the servant's humility alongside the pride of sinners who rejected God's word.
So the servant Jesus is humble, but the pride of sinners rejects God's word. Because a description of a servant's humility does not convey Jesus' outward appearance as useful or fruitful, but rather as useless and unfruitful. Now, the servant came in the humblest of ways. But what did his circumstances and appearance made him look?
Well, it made him look dispensable. People would have contempt for God's Messiah and the suffering servant.
Yes. So here we have both the humiliation of the servant and the pride of man. When we talk about his humiliation, that is well summarized by the Apostles' Creed, because each of the phrases shows how he humbled himself. He humbled himself by, first of all, by being born as a human being. How was that an act of humiliation?
Well, he became like the creation and presented himself as a servant to us.
Yes. And why did we despise him?
Well, we despise him because he does not meet our ideas. You know, God sees our pride, knows how we live, how we respond, and still comes to save us from our sins. In fact, if we've crafted a God that we like, then that would be a false God to begin with, wouldn't it?
If we do what?
If we craft a God in our own image, with our own hands and minds, and, you know, I'm reading through Chronicles right now, Second Chronicles, and you run across a king that wouldn't follow the Lord, decided to have his own idol, then he would die, then the next king would come, and it talks about how they follow the Lord's will, cleaning up the temple, follows his word.
Yeah, we kind of looked at that by taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. What was, from last week, if you recall, people's view when they read the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah, that's an important point that you make. The people that were asked to read the Sermon on the Mount and write an essay to their professor came out and said, a grudge is a sin. Some of these things that we commit in thought and in word are our sins. And it seemed to be too difficult for them.
In other words, the Sermon on the Mount did not meet our ideal of what Jesus should be like.
In fact, we showed that Jesus was the Sermon on the Mount, or is the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes. He was the only one who fulfilled all parts of the Sermon on the Mount. By doing that, how does that save us?
Well, he gives us salvation for our sins. All who believe and trust in those promises of Christ are saved.
Yes. So sinful people have contempt for God's Messiah and suffering servant. Thus we see both the humiliation of the servant and the pride of man, because he does not meet our ideals of our sinful nature. Now, God sees us in our pride, and yet he still comes to save us from sin. How does Jesus prove himself trustworthy?
Well, he descended to us and we despise him because he did not meet our ideas. However, he sees in our pride and knows that we will respond and still come to save us from our sins. He proves himself trustworthy in his willing humiliation for prideful sinners. Isaiah includes himself in those who thought little of the servant. We did not esteem him.
And we must include ourselves in that we. Apart from God's grace, we rejected him. But Christ, though condescended to save us, and that shows he is trustworthy.
So the first way
in which Isaiah shows Jesus' trustworthiness is Jesus humbled himself even though we were proud. What is the second way in which Jesus shows his trustworthiness?
Well, that he was faithful when we were not. You know, Isaiah paints a pretty ugly picture of us.
Yes. Jesus, the servant, was carrying our griefs and sorrows. But when we saw his suffering, what did we think was going on?
Well, that God has rightly stricken him for our sin.
not for our sins.
Oh, for his sins.
Yes. That's the view that many of the people at the foot of the cross had, that Jesus was being struck by God the Father because of his own sins. We were there for what?
Well, the reality was he was there to pierce and crush for our transgressions.
We were unfaithful. What?
Well, we were hypocrites.
You
know, that's one of the things that we often hear saying, that people don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. The reality is we're all hypocrites and fall short of the glory of God.
And how were we an unfaithful hypocrite? What were we thinking?
Well, we were thinking that we stood blameless before God's law, at least cast condemnation on his very own Christ.
That's a really important point, that the people, unbelieving Pharisees at the foot of the cross, thought that they were blameless before God's law, because they thought they were obeying the ceremonial law, and therefore they cast condemnation on Jesus Christ. But what is the reality of why Jesus was pierced?
Well, he was pierced and he was crushed for our transgressions, our iniquity, and our acts of ungodliness. He took the punishment we deserved so that we might have peace, wholeness, and well-being.
That's how he healed us of our sins, by enduring the scourging. We thought we could condemn God's servant, but what were we actually under?
God's curse.
Yes. And what is that curse? Cursed are those who what?
Cursed are those who what? I'm drawing a blank.
Who sin?
He stood
because
in our place.
The day that you sinned, what did God say?
You shall die.
Yes. But instead, God had a new plan, according to Isaiah. What was that plan involving?
Well, it involved Christ suffering and dying for us. I would have rather imagined that Isaiah 53 was one of the chapters that he covered with the disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Yes, trying to show them the purpose of his crucifixion and the purpose of his resurrection. What did God impute to Jesus?
Well, our sins to Jesus on the cross. Jesus stood in our place. He took our sins and the wrath of God and bore our punishment so that we could have the peace with God.
That irony is stark. The prophet says, we looked at Jesus, and what did we think?
God punished him of his sin, that Jesus must have done something wrong to deserve this.
But God did this to him because of our sin. Jesus faithfully submitted so we would be forgiven. He stood righteous before God, and he made us whole again. Jesus was faithful, even while we were faithless and lost. and that inspired confidence and trust in him. So the first way Isaiah shows Jesus' trustworthiness is he humbled himself, though we were proud. The second way is that he was faithful when we were not. What was the third way that Isaiah shows Jesus' trustworthiness?
Jesus submitted to death when we deserved it, and we see that in verses 7 to 9.
And what does that portray?
The substitutionary death on the cross, that he went the way of the cross for us. He was like a lamb led to slaughter, and like sheep that were before the shearers is silent.
Yes. He suffered horrifically. He received no justice, was humiliated. He died childless, a sure sign to that culture of what?
That God's displeasure rested upon him.
Yes. His separation from sinners, even though he identified them, was made clear in his burial. Isaiah then inserts the phrase, to whom the stroke was due, referring to the utter condemnation that God brings down upon sinners. This is another reminder of Jesus' faithfulness. Who should have suffered the wrath of God?
Well, we should have. It's something that we have done. You know, it kind of reminds me of Jesus' baptism was done by John the Baptist, who had a baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent of, but there at his baptism took the sins, became sin for us.
Yes. So, think about the ways that we are tempted not to trust Jesus, even though he took our place and bore in his own body our sins. What kinds of things happen in our life where we are tempted not to trust Jesus?
Well, there are griefs, there are sorrows. There's temptations that come upon us.
Yes. So what did Jesus do? He went to the extreme of the cross to bring us what?
It was to bring us peace, to free us from our guilt of sin, to save us from eternal punishment.
What is never the question?
Is Jesus going to provide everything we need to live before him to attain salvation on the last day? The question is always, do we trust him?
Yes. He died for us when we deserve death, and that shows every reason to trust him. So, the first three reasons to trust him. Number one, Jesus humbled himself. Number two, he was faithful when we were not. Number three, Jesus submitted to death when we deserve the death. So, what's the final reason we should trust him?
We see that in verses 10 to 12, Jesus gained a victory over sin when we were the transgressors.
Verses 10 to 12 talk about the suffering servant, though crushed and stricken, was ultimately victorious. How do we see Jesus' victory over sin? In verse 10.
We see it in his resurrection. The Lord was pleased with the servant's suffering because Christ's death was an offering to remove our guilt.
Excellent. So Jesus' victory over sin is assured in his success in justifying sinners. And of course, he then was exalted into heaven. So here we have from an Old Testament book, four specific reasons why we should trust Jesus. That is what therefore saves us. That trust is faith in his promises. So, thanks so much for helping us with this email we received in the reasons we should trust Jesus. That gives us great hope and a sureness of our salvation. I'm Tom Baker, and you heard us talk about this email. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.